I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to welcome all the visitors that are here with us. Welcome all of our college students back home. We're glad that you're here. And we'd rather you not leave again, but we know that that's going to happen. Just know that your presence among us is truly special. Today has been an emotional day for me. I'm sure many of you can imagine why. Ross's class this morning was emotional. I just appreciate and want to say on behalf of Leisha and McKenna and myself that we really appreciate your prayers throughout this pregnancy, and in Maddie Grace issues her thankfulness as well. We felt those prayers as they were lifted up and felt strengthened by them. And that was something that was very special to us, and we knew that. We knew you were praying for us, and that gave us great comfort. And it is very special to be able to witness the beauty of God's creation. I stood before you at one time and told you that I was amazed when I learned how Leisha's body had been created to be a powerful machine for childbirthing. And my belief in that has been increased in the past few days. And that's something that's truly special to behold. I do want to share a story with you that's not in my notes, and you know what that means. I'm not going to promise anything about it, but when Maddie Grace was born yesterday, shortly thereafter, we received a visitor to our door. It was one of our neighbors. His sister, actually, is the one who owns the house two doors down from us. And he comes and visits during the day. For the last several months, they have been caring for their mother, who has some derivative form of Lou Gehrig's disease and has been suffering for a number of months. And she was there at the house, and they had received hospice care on a daily basis. And just to let you know about these individuals, I had a truckload full of topsoil dumped off in my front yard the other day. And this man came down with a shovel and said, "You can't do this by yourself." And I said, "I agree with you." I said, "But I can't sit here and watch you shovel my dirt." And he said, "Well, let me help you shovel it then." And I said, "Okay." Leisha and I took some food to this family on Wednesday, and his mother was not supposed to make it through the night. Shortly after our child's birth, I received a knock on the door, and it was Vince, and he was bringing me a thank you note for the food that we had delivered on Wednesday. And I asked how his mother was, and he said, she's still hanging on. And I told him about the birth of our child, and he was so excited about that and just so joyful and expressed those thoughts and feelings. And about 20 minutes later, he came back to the door and knocked again. And his mother had passed away. As part of our night-night routine with McKenna, recently, I have been singing songs with her. And you know how that goes. I sing the songs and she listens. And I ask her each night, "What do you want to sing about?" And she says, "Jesus," which roughly translated means Jesus in 21-month-old dialect. And what that consists of is one verse of "Jesus Loves Me," followed by the four verses of "In Christ Alone." And I want to tell you that from life's first cry till final breath means a whole lot more to me today than it did yesterday before I woke up. because they're within 100 yards of each other. One life was given and another taken. And it was a very sobering, humbling thought to think about the brevity of life and to think about how important it is for us to live each moment, appreciate each day, and focus so much more on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He did for us. I apologize for starting us off on that foot, but it was something that I felt I needed to say, and I appreciate your patience there. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about marriage, and that marriage has been really flowing within our theme of what does it mean to be a working church. We looked at Ananias, or not Ananias and Sapphira, oh wow. We looked at Aquila and Priscilla, thank you, 2 weeks ago. And how a marriage could be used to serve the local body and the body of Christ universally. And this slide is probably familiar to you. We described that as a marriage with a mission. Their mission was to serve, and we took the time to say that if they're able to serve in the ways that they did, how strong their marriage must have been. How strong their devotion to each other must have been to allow them to focus so much of their time and energy externally on serving others. And so last week we looked at focusing on the wives, because if you remember, I said I believe that the wife is the most important piece of a marriage. She's the one that Scripture would say can be the crown on her husband's head if she is an excellent wife. And so I intended to go with this today and just say a focus on husbands. And then I just sat there and stared at this picture. And you got 4 people up here. 2 people married to each other down here. 2 people married to each other up there. And boy, they look happy. And I started thinking about that guy right there, man. He's a great husband. You know, I can just see it in his face. And this guy, man, the type of stuff he does for his wife, that's just amazing. Look at him. He is so happy. And I'm happy in my marriage. Let me say that first and foremost. But as I started thinking about if I want to focus on husbands and I want to focus this lesson, I don't want to write a lesson just to write a lesson. I want to write a lesson that's going to benefit me and that's hopefully going to benefit you. And I started to realize that this template was not going to be appropriate for this lesson. I had to come up with a new template. And this is what I needed. And so that's what we're going to have today. Is I want you to think about this lesson as we focus on husbands, knowing that I'm speaking first and foremost to myself. I realize how far short I fall of those 2 smiley-faced men up there and the things that they're doing for their wives. I was talking with David Ditter after services last Sunday, and we were just talking about the fact that, you know, there's very little instruction in Scripture that really deals specifically with marriage. And I kind of went and did some research. There are over 31,000 verses in the Bible, from Genesis to the end of Revelation. Of those, only 576 of them contain the word husband or husbands, or wife or wives. That's 1.85% of all the verses in the Bible that talk about husbands and wives. And really, if I had gone and dug a little deeper, I could have made that percentage be a lot smaller if I had eliminated from consideration all the verses that say this person took that person to be his wife. Because there's really not a lot of instruction in that, is there? That's just a historical statement. This person married that person. Not a lot of instruction from the Lord there. And so what I started to think about, and really it goes back to the Sunday evening lesson from a couple of Sundays ago, where I've kind of really started to look at the Bible in a different way and say, you know, the Bible was not intended to make me into a good husband. That wasn't the purpose of the Bible being given to me. The purpose of the Bible being given to me is for me to be made aware of a very big sin problem that I've created for myself. And to inform me and tell me about just how far and just how much God was willing to do to fix that problem. And then after understanding that, to understand my responsibility to Him, to live honoring Him, serving Him, loving Him, praising Him, and in doing that, I'm going to love and serve other people. And so the Bible then assumes at that point that you're going to take everything that you feel as a responsibility to serve Christ, and you're going to put that into every other situation of your entire life. It's going to teach you how to be a better husband. It's going to teach you how to be a better boss or employee. It's going to teach you how to be a better father or mother. It's going to teach you about how you need to interact with one another on a daily basis. Really, what we're doing is taking the devotion that we should have to the Lord and understanding just how far He was willing to go to take care of our sin problem, and we're going to use that and translate it into every life circumstance. And so, obviously, it's going to affect my marriage, and that may be one of the reasons why there's so little that is specifically mentioned in Scripture about husbands and wives as far as instruction. The first thing that we see here in Ephesians chapter 5 is the fact that husbands are instructed to love their wives. Now, you see Matthew 22 up on the screen as the first passage. I'm just going to refer to that for just a moment. In Matthew 22, what's happened is there's a man who has stood up and he's testing Jesus and asking Him what the most important commandment is. What's the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus says in response. Chapter 22, verse 37. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, in Luke's account of that particular story, in Luke chapter 10, the man who had tested Jesus was seeking to justify himself and asked a follow-up question. Okay, who is my neighbor? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says this, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Look in verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body." Here, Paul uses very similar language to what we see as Jesus quoting the greatest commands. The greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul specifically instructs husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself in that same way. And when you see that connection, or when I see that connection, it helps me to understand a very, very important principle for my marriage. And that is, loving my neighbor as myself starts at home with loving my wife. And loving her in the same giving spirit with which Jesus also loved the church. And so then what we can do is we can take all of the passages in Scripture, all of the ones that talk about how we ought to love another person, how one person ought to love someone else. And what we first need to do as husbands is we need to apply that passage to our spouses. We need to apply that passage to our lives. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3, Paul says this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This passage, Paul tells us that we need to have the same mindset, the same thought within us that Jesus had when he left heaven, when he emptied himself, when he came to this earth and became obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, even a cruel and vicious and agonizing death of the cross. Jesus came to this earth to be our bondservant. Can you believe that? Can you believe the fact that the Creator of all that we know and see emptied himself and came to this earth to serve us? Who did Jesus have in mind when he did that? When he made the decision to do that? Was he thinking about himself? Absolutely not. Who was he thinking about? He was thinking about his bride. He was thinking about the church. He was thinking about all of mankind who he wanted to give access to come into his church and be his bride. And so I need to take this passage, and before I apply it to any other earthly relationship, before, when it says do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, the very first place that I need to put that into practice in my life as a husband is at home. And it's with my wife. And I need to do nothing in my marriage from selfishness or empty conceit. I need to regard her as more important than I regard myself. We could take other passages like, love your enemies. Sometimes that applies within a marriage. And that's necessary. And so we take that passage and we say, if there's ever a point where my wife and I are enemies of each other on a particular issue, I need to love her. I need to pray for her. Even if she's trying to spitefully use me or harm me in some way, Jesus would say, love that person. Pray for that person. And that starts at home. And we could just go on and on and on with all of the passages that talk about how we, as Christians, as servants of the Lord Most High, how we ought to treat other people. And in every single one of them, I think you can make the point, it starts at home, man. It starts at home with loving your wife, treating your wife the way that she ought to be treated. I'll be honest. Sometimes I need a makeover in this area. Turn to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. Last week we looked at Proverbs chapter 31. And I'll just go ahead and give you a little bit of foreshadowing. We're going to go back there in this lesson. But I think it's interesting that Proverbs 31 is a section of Scripture that talks about what does it mean to be a virtuous wife? What does it mean to be this virtuous woman, this virtuous wife and mother to her children? And the fact that Job 31 really kind of deals with what does it mean to be a man of integrity? What does it mean to be a man who is focused on serving his Lord and also serving his wife and others? And the very first thing that Job says in Job chapter 31, I'll be honest, I have the utmost respect for Job as a husband and a father. I want to be more like Job on a daily basis. Listen to what Job says. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has struck me or stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another, and let others kneel down over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. For it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. Job opens up this passage and says that he made a covenant with his eyes. And from one husband to another, I'm going to suggest to you that each of us do the same. Because there's nothing really, I mean, one of the most important things that you could do in your marriage is to make this covenant with your eyes. And on the flip side, one of the most damaging things that you can do in your marriage is either not make a covenant or break the one that you've made. Job said, if that's the case, if I've done that, may all my increase be uprooted. Job had a lot of increase, by the way. Go look at chapter 1 and see all of the things that he had. Go look at the end of the book and see all that was given to him after all of this calamity that he endured. And Job says, if I have broken this covenant, or if I have failed to make this covenant, if I've lurked too long at my neighbor's doorstep, may all this increase be uprooted. And may my wife be given to someone else in a very inappropriate way. That's how Job felt about it. That's how he felt about the covenant that he had made with his eyes and the seriousness of it. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, to kind of set the stage, verse 26 of this context tells us that in Corinth there was a distress that was present. And that really is flavoring the language that Paul is using at this time. The fact that there was a present distress that those in Corinth were having to deal with. They had asked him the question about whether it was good for a man not to touch a woman. Was it good to live alone and not be married. And Paul would go on to say, I wish that everybody could live as I am. Because what that would mean is that everyone could be completely and 100% totally devoted to the Lord without distraction. I think that describes Paul pretty well. I think that describes Paul's companions pretty well. But Paul has this to say about those who are married. Look in verse 32. He says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And so, if you're out there in the audience and you are unmarried, whether your spouse has gone on or whether you're just not to that point yet, there's some instruction here. I don't want you to think that these last three lessons have been wasted on you. And just know that this is what the Scripture says about what you can be doing as an individual at this point in your life in being devoted to the Lord, completely and totally concerned about the things of the Lord and how you may please the Lord. But he says this about the married, verse 33. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now I understand that we're literally taking a passage, ripping it out of its context and kind of putting a different application on it. I understand the weakness of doing that. It's not something that I often try to do. But I want to ask you this question. Would you describe marriages today in this way? Would you describe marriage? How about this? Would you describe your marriage in this way? And what I mean by that is, do you think people think about me or say about me, well, you don't even need to go ask Elijah. All he cares about is pleasing his wife. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying about this. He says that husbands are distracted from their devotion to the Father, their devotion to the Lord, because they're caring about how they might please and serve their spouse. Can that be said about me? When the guys get together to go play basketball, do they say, don't even ask Elijah? His wife's not involved. He won't even do it. That's all he cares about. I hope they do say that. I hope they do. Because I want that to be said about me. Not that I'm distracted from serving the Lord or that I'm undevoted to Him. But I want them to see in me a devotion to my Lord, to my Savior, and to my spouse. I want them to see those three things. To my God, to my Savior, and to my spouse. And if I am focusing on those three things, if I am focusing on how I might please and serve my wife, how much time does that leave for me to look somewhere else and break a covenant that I've made with my eyes? It's one of the most damaging things that could ever happen between a husband and his wife. I want us to go back and look at Proverbs 31 for a moment in much the same way that we did last week, where we quickly, and I understand there may be different definitions of the word quickly, where we quickly move through the text and pull out a few of the verses there and focus on what this text has to say about the virtuous wife's husband. Because there are some things here, there are some convicting things here in this text that provide a lot of insight about the type of husband that I need to be. And I'll tell you where I got this point. A lot of times I've heard people say that an original idea just means that you forgot where you got it. You forgot where you heard it. I know exactly where I heard this point. It was from this man right here, Ross Fink. I was teaching that Bible class on Ephesians with Walt, and we were talking about marriage. And Brother Ross just made a quick comment about, he said, you know, there's a lot that could be said about the husband's responsibility in Proverbs 31. That's all he said. And I said, what's he talking about? That's about the wife. And I went home and looked it up. I started looking through it. And man, there's a lot of stuff that could be said about the virtuous wife's husband in this passage. And about what's necessary in order for him to be participating and contributing to the things that she is able to do. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 31 verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her and he will have no lack of gain. Last week we looked at this passage and we talked about the fact that the virtuous wife needs to be trustworthy. That she needs to be trustworthy in all aspects of life. And sometimes we miss the fact that that passage is also saying that the virtuous wife's husband needs to be trusting. He needs to be trusting of her to go and do the things that she can do in order to provide that powerful ammunition for that marriage joint to work as it is going to work, to be as successful as it can be as the two of them strive to work together to serve the Lord. That's a responsibility that is given to us. I very vividly remember the first time that I had a friend of mine talk to me about the fact that he had a wife that was going to be, or still does, by the way, and that she was going to be a stay-at-home wife, someone who was going to be a keeper of the home. And so he left one day, came back, and he asked the question, "What did you do today?" And sure, her answer was, "I cleaned the house." And in his mind, he said, how in the world does it take 10 hours to clean the house? And so he, in his bright idea, decided he'd come up with a spreadsheet with blocks of time where she could go and record her activities for the day, broken down in 30-minute increments. Now, this guy, you got to know this guy now. He's like, oh, wow. Don't tell that story ever again. But I have to tell it. Because a lot of times as husbands, we think that. We may not come up with a spreadsheet. Most of us have learned that that's not an appropriate thing to do. But we may be thinking, how in the world did it take that long to do that? Because in our mind, we're thinking, oh, man, step one, step two, step three, we're done. That's not the way it works. And I wouldn't want to trade jobs with my wife in any way in this regard. The virtuous wife's husband is trusting of his wife, is trusting that she is going to be giving everything that she has to supply the marriage and then using that marriage to do whatever they can to go out and serve the body. Look in verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. When we looked at that passage last week, I drew your attention to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where that passage is very clearly talking about elders, and it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. And so when we talked about that last week, we said, okay, the virtuous wife is going to follow her husband's leadership in a way that will allow him to do it with joy and not with grief. That's the same way that a congregation of sheep would serve their eldership, to make it as easy as possible on them to do the job that they have been given to do. Well, if we're going to make that application about wives, then we need to look at the first part of the verse and make the application towards husbands who would be leading their families as those who will give account. Now, all of us are going to give account for what we've done in this life. We're all going to do that. We're all going to stand before God and answer for the things that we have done. Husbands, I just want you to think soberly about the fact that some of the questions that you're going to be asked on that day will deal with how you led your family, how you served your wife, how you loved her. We need to understand that. If we're expecting her to make it as easy as possible on us to do the job that we've been given to do as a husband, then we need to think soberly about the job that we've been given to do as a husband and lead in such a way, knowing that we're going to have to give an account for the things that we've done and the things that we've said or the things that we've left undone as we've strove to lead our families. Look in chapter 31, verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidservants. Skipping down to verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. You know one thing that is not listed in either of those two passages, and in fact, it's not said anywhere in the entire chapter of Proverbs 31? And this woman did all these things all by herself. She did all these things all by herself. And so if she is going to be doing this, if she is going to exemplify this type of work ethic, if she's going to rise while it's still night to provide food for not just her household, but also for her servants, if she is going to stay up to the point where her lamp does not go out by night, then our wives need to have the time, the energy, and the resources to be able to do those things. And sometimes that means that we need to step up and do something to help them out. We need to do something that helps them find more energy. We need to do something that helps them find more time. We need to do something that provides them with the resources they need to serve the marriage in that way. And we go to that passage and we say, look at all these wonderful things she's doing. She didn't have to do them by herself. Husbands, there are things that we need to be doing to help our wife find the time, the energy, and the resources to be the virtuous wife that she's probably trying to be every single day. In verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. We talked about that last week as well. And one of the things that we talked about, one of the possibilities that we talked about, was the fact that this husband is known at the gates because of all the positive, great things that she's saying about her husband. And when the other husbands see him coming, they know because they've heard these positive things, either from his wife directly or from their wives or from whoever else this wife has been telling. Well, what is our responsibility in that? Well, you don't want her to lie. Give her something good to talk about. Give her something positive to share. Dote on her. Give her something that gives her some energy, some enthusiasm, some fire to go out and share all the good things that you're doing to her. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't take as much as we think sometimes. $3.99 for a little card goes a long way. We need to think more about those types of things. In verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. We looked at that passage last week too and said that the virtuous wife does not neglect her personal responsibility to gain wisdom, to gain knowledge, so that she can open her mouth with wisdom, so that she can share kindness to those around her, the teaching of kindness. Well, what relevance does that have to her husband? What is that saying about that? I think it says that husbands and wives need to be studying together. They need to be praying together, praying for the wisdom that can be given from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that passage that talks about the woman's role in the public assembly. And it says if she desires to learn anything, what's she to do? Go ask her husband. Husbands, have your wives been asking you? Have you been paying attention to those things? Have you been seeking out opportunities to sit down with open Bibles and open hearts to look into God's Word together? It's important that we do those things. If we're not doing them, and Leisha and I don't do them nearly enough. But it's important that we do that. Again, in any passage where it talks about how we need to be coming together, and we need to be praying together, and we need to be studying together, and we need to be singing together, all of those passages you can go and say, okay, my first application is where? It's at home with my wife. Look in verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now this kind of revisits the idea that the virtuous wife's husband is a trusting man, that he trusts her to look well into the affairs of her household. But what about the second part of that verse? She does not eat the bread of idleness. I'll confess to you this morning that my wife has been trying to drive the bread of idleness out of our home since the day we got married. And what do? On my way home sometimes, I stop off and buy a loaf and bring it home. You know, she's got something that she wants for us to do as a family. She's got something that she wants for us to do as a husband and a wife. And what do? Go on and flick on the television and I just sit. Because that's what I feel like I need for that day, to decompress for whatever I've been through that day. If our wives are out there looking well over the affairs of our household, and we're trusting them to do that, and they're the ones that are not eating the bread of idleness, then we don't need to bring the bread of idleness home and introduce that influence into our homes, into our marriages, into our families. Look in verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Verse 31. Give her the product of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let me ask you this question. How are her children supposed to rise up and bless her if they never see their father do that? How are her children supposed to know the type of love and respect and honor that they need to have for their mother if they don't see that type of love and honor and respect in their father? Husbands, we need to be praising our wives. And we don't just need to be praising our wives when we think they've gone above and beyond what we expected them to do. We need to be praising our wives daily. Every single day, I want my daughters to hear me say something praising to my wife. There are days that that does not happen. And I'm ashamed of that. Because it needs to happen every day. How are they going to know how they're supposed to speak to their mother if I don't show them, if I don't give them that picture? How are our sons to know how they're going to treat their wives in the future, how they're going to treat their mother if they don't see this in us as husbands and fathers? We're the best teacher that they could ever be given. So it's time for us as men to step up and say, we're going to teach them. And hopefully, I don't have sons at this point. Maybe someday that will happen. Leisha's kind of hoping not at this point. She's thinking 9/11, girl, boy. It's not going to work out too well. She's thinking about this this exponential growth we've experienced thus far. But what I want is to be the type of husband that my daughters will look for someday. And I want to influence their marriages in that way, as a husband and a father. Those of you who have sons, Don't you want your sons to be the best husband that they could possibly be? You know the best way to teach them and instruct them to do that? You be the best husband you can be. And you admit where you've fallen short and say, please don't make that same mistake. Praise your wife on a daily basis. And they'll praise theirs. At the very end of this chapter, the wise man says, give her the product of her hand. In the English language, when you see a sentence begin with a verb and there's no subject present, the understood subject is you. You give her the product of her hands. And I hope that each husband here today takes that passage literally, takes that to heart and says, that's my responsibility to give her the product of her hands and to let her own work. Now it's not her husband is known at the gates. This woman is known at the gates because the way she conducts herself is worthy of praise. And it's our responsibility as husbands to give the praise. I think that's it. That is it. Conclusion. It's probably the best word on the notes for you guys. When I first stood before you and spoke on the topic of marriage, I confessed to you at that time that I had 704 days worth of experience. And I asked you to do me a favor and not despise my youth. Because it would have been easy for you at that point to kind of shrug your shoulders and laugh a little bit and say, he'll learn. I'm going to ask you to do me that same favor. I've probably said some things in the last three lessons that you're shaking your head thinking, this boy ain't got a clue. And that's probably right. Today I only have 1,730 days worth of experience. Far more than I had before, but far less than Brother Jeffrey. I did some research on the Jeffreys. On Tuesday, Brother Jeffrey, 1 year from this Tuesday, you will be married 25,000 days even. That's right. Praise God. This man is the one you need to be going to. But I'm going to ask you not to despise my youth and just kind of forgive me for the things that I've said that you know are comments that a puppy would make and not a big dog, okay? And I hope that you've been able to take some things that will help you in your own marriage. It's been sobering for me to think about them in mine. And I'll ask you to go to our Father in prayer with me. Father God, we thank you for the glorious day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to worship you in song and through prayer, through the remembrance of our Lord's sacrifice. And Father, we pray that as our minds are fresh toward the scene of the cross this day, especially with our brother's class this morning, that we would take our knowledge of the cross, that we would take our image of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, and let that move us. Let that stir us up. Let that see just how far you were willing to go to create a relationship with us. And then give us the strength to respond appropriately. To be the servant of yours that you would have us to be, that we might love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And that we would take that love that we have for you and that we would transfer it also to our fellow servants. That we would love our neighbors even as we love ourselves. Help us, Father, as husbands this day, to love our wives. To love them so strongly that we would give anything for their safety, for their protection, for them to be able to be in heaven with You forever. Help us, Father, to love them so strongly that we would lay down our lives for them. Help us, Father, to recognize the beauty in our wives and all that they say and all that they do and the hard work that they give in order to supply our marriages. And help us to have the good sense to praise them every single day for what they do. We pray all these things in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. It is truly awesome to be here, to be able to deliver lessons to this group of people. It is truly special for me, special for my family, and I thank you for that. If you're in the audience today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord Jesus Christ, He can be. He's on record in showing you how much He desires that. He came to this earth. He suffered. He bled. He died. On the cruel cross of Calvary, so that you could be redeemed. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead, and now He's elevated to the position that He deserves at the right hand of the throne of God to provide mercy and grace and forgiveness to you. Are you willing to submit to Him? Are you willing to render obedience to Him so that you might have that forgiveness? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you repent of your sins, change your life, confess Him as your Lord, and have your sins washed away in baptism, you can enjoy that forgiveness and you can enjoy it right now. Please come forward and make it known as we stand and as we sing.